From In the Beginning to the Musical Apocalypse, this is The Bible Says What. I'm your host, Mike Wiseman, and on today's episode, I talk with the returning guest, Pastor Jesse Lusco. Like most Christians, Jesse has a hard time accepting the finiteness of life and existence. Without Jesus to fill in the void of absolute justice and promises of eternal happiness, most Christians feel they would lack meaning in their lives. In order to cope with the harshness of reality, millions of people take a placebo called Jesus. Does the thought of dying scare you? Try Jesus. Have you recently lost a loved one? Try Jesus. Do you want to feel like you helped out without actually doing anything? Try Jesus. If you find a problem too big, too difficult for you to deal with or accept, then the Christian religion has just the thing for you, an invisible mute being, Jesus. Just call for Jesus whenever you feel scared or alone, and he will show up and help you. But not actually in the flesh, because he's invisible. And he can't really make things better by saying something to help, because he doesn't actually talk. He's just a placebo to make one think they did something, when in fact, all they've done is pass their problems, their fears, their concerns, on to another. On to their invisible, mute deity. Let's start the show.
Is there anything in the Bible that you yourself have an issue with? Okay, so it took you reading the Bible to realize that those things were bad for you?
Yeah, it actually did.
I didn't figure this out on your own?
No, Ted Bundy could be redeemed. God doesn't kill children.
What do you think the Passover was? Yahweh sets up a whole system in the Old Testament where you slaughter animals just so he's able to forgive you.
Hey, Michael.
Good morning, Jesse. How are you today?
I'm doing great. How was your Thanksgiving?
Oh, it was fantastic. Actually, afternoon. Yeah, it was good. How about yours?
Yeah, it was really nice.
Nice.
Got to see some family from out of town, and they came to town, so it was really good.
Always awesome. Well, I appreciate your time today, man. Appreciate you coming back for round two.
Yeah. Yeah, no problem. No worries.
It
was too much fun last time.
Indubitably, man. Indubitably. So why don't you go ahead and refresh the audience memory on who you are and what you do, sir?
Yeah. So I'm a pastor in Albuquerque, New Mexico. I'm on staff at a church called Calvary. I've been a pastor for almost 10 years, I guess. I got ordained in 2010, but I was on pastoral staff for 2 years before that. So, I've been doing that. I also pastored a church in Portland, Oregon for a few years, and I'm a dad to two beautiful little kids and a husband to a beautiful wife. And I got a 5-year-old son and a 1-year-old daughter.
Fun stuff. Kids, man.
Yeah.
Kids are a blast.
Yeah. Totally. You have 2 sons, right? Didn't you say you have 2 sons?
Correct. Yep. 2 boys, 3 and 5.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Nice. That's
sometimes.
Great.
Sometimes.
What do you do for a living?
I do a lot of different things here and there. Collect money from different sources.
Nice.
So.
That's cool. That's a good. I've heard that's good to have multiple income streams.
Yeah. Yeah. It's fun. It keeps life interesting. You know, it's not stale. Always
nice.
Different problems.
Good, keeping it fresh.
I guess it can be chaotic
cool.
at times, but you know, it's fun.
Yeah.
I enjoy it. It
yeah.
works like my mind. My mind is
that's
all over
awesome.
The place, so I'm working all over the place.
That's awesome.
I guess that's how
I listen to I listen to a lot of podcasts, and I was listening to one. You might enjoy it. It's called Work Life with Adam Grant. He's like a organizational psychologist, and he says that he studies how to make work not suck.
Uh-huh.
And it's a pretty fun podcast, but he has a whole episode about being self-employed and like mm-hmm. the pros and the cons to it, you know?
True, true. Yeah, I do a little bit of both. I self-employ and I go out and do stuff, so lots
nice.
Of fun.
That's cool.
Work life. I'll
right
have to check
on.
That out. Sounds fun.
Yeah, he's super smart. He's friends with Malcolm Gladwell. Have you ever heard of Malcolm Gladwell?
No.
Oh, yeah, He used to write for The New Yorker, and he's written some really, really good best-selling books that are just, like, so fascinating. They're pretty interesting. But anyways.
Fun stuff. So have you had time to reflect on our last conversation? Were there any questions you had from the last time we talked, or would you want to just jump right in?
Yeah, for sure. I guess the first thing that I want to ask you, if that's okay.
Of course.
You asked me if I believed atheists have meaning in life, and I explained that I believe that atheists are convinced that there's no ultimate purpose or meaning in the universe, but they construct their own meaning, their own subjective meaning for their own lives. And so I wanted to ask you, what's your meaning in life?
Well, I think we as humans do that with everything we do. We give ourselves meaning. If not, we just kind of, I don't know. I guess those of us who think about it want to give ourselves meaning. My meaning in life is, right now it's my family, my kids, my wife. But I guess like you said, we give ourselves our own meaning. You give yourself meaning in the form of Jesus. Jesus is the one that gives you meaning. For me, it's my family and the work that I do, my book that I'm working on, the podcast that I have, different things that I do in my life that give it meaning. But I don't need any magic or any added things to give my life meaning. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. Well, I don't need magic either. I'm not a magician. I'm not into the dark arts. I'm not
spiritual.
Into the occult.
I'm not
interested in it. Yeah, but philosophers call
that
the law of identity. The law of identity is confusing the ontological definition of a term. And so magic and faith in God are two different things. Nobody. If you looked up the word magic in the dictionary, it would have a very different ontological meaning than the word faith. But anyway, that's not really what I want to dwell on.
What I wanted to
say is this. I think it's interesting. I think it's good that you find meaning in life in your family. That's fine. But that's a good thing, and there's certainly worse things you could put your meaning in life in. But what philosophers have pointed out through the centuries is that if you make that your summum bonum, so summum bonum means, I think it's Latin, it means the highest good.
Mm-hmm.
If you make your family the highest good in your life, there's several problems with that. And the real danger of secularism is Latin, it means present.
Mm-hmm.
And secular people, they live for the now. They don't believe in an afterlife. They don't believe in God.
Well, that doesn't mean they live for the now, though. That's what the word
That's what the word secular means. It means present.
Okay.
It's Latin. It means present.
Okay.
The real danger of making your family your meaning in life is twofold. For one thing, there's the inevitable reality, Michael. You are one day going to lose your meaning in life, guaranteed.
Or
guaranteed.
I'm going to lose my life first. You don't know which one's going to happen.
Yeah. Yeah, but either way, you're going to lose it. Because
either way,
you're
going to
lose it through your death or their death.
Everything is temporary.
What philosophers have pointed out is that secularism gives you less resources to face the inevitability of suffering and death than any worldview that human beings have ever held.
What do you mean?
Because, I obviously am not a Stoic or a Buddhist, but what the Buddhists and the Stoics at least had the rationality to realize is that any meaning that you create for yourself is essentially a sandcastle, that you're building it, and maybe it's your podcast following, but here's the thing. It's the sandcastle, and it just takes one bully to come knock your sandcastle down, or one bully to come build their sandcastle a little bit bigger than yours.
Okay.
Or for suffering to come knock it down, and all of a sudden, if you're not just sad that you see with these kids on Instagram, they commit suicide because they get bullied on Instagram, or they do these things because their meaning in life is fragile. It's incredibly fragile. Inevitably, the rising tide of death and extinction is going to take your meaning in life away.
Right. I agree with you. Life, everything in life is temporary. Everything is temporary. Everything eventually ends. Mm-hmm. There's an ending. Mm-hmm. You know, death and taxes, the only things mm-hmm. you're going to have. I mean, I understand that. Yeah, totally. But that does not make it any less meaningful. That makes it more meaningful. That makes the time that I have more precious. As opposed to, I'm going to see them in a different life. You know, it's okay. I'm going to be with them again. It's okay. You know, I love this person. I really wish I had more time with them on earth. But, you know, it's all right because they're going to be in heaven with me and we're going to live forever together. No, I don't have that. So my meaning is more important. My time here and what I do is way more important.
Yeah.
Don't you think?
No, because what you're doing is you're building a sandcastle, Michael.
That's what life is, dude.
And the truth is, it's not going to last.
I'm agreeing with you. Of course it's not going to last. Life is a sandcastle. Yeah. That's the reality of it. Yeah. I don't have to add magic or hope or heaven. You know what I mean? I don't need all that. Well, I understand that it's a castle. I understand that.
Just for the sake of obeying the law of identity, can you quit calling it magic and call it either faith or belief in God? No, because I don't believe in magic.
It's not the faith. It's not the faith I'm calling magic. It's the supernatural is what I'm calling magic. When he forgives you through bloodshed, it's blood magic. And then when he creates life through his words, that's magical, man. And then when rainwater comes from the windows in heaven, that's magic, man. It's magic space water. Come on.
Well, I think that if you looked up the definition in a regular dictionary or a philosophical dictionary, the actual denotation of the word magic is very different than the word faith. And I feel like
I'm not using the word faith as magic, man. You're creating a straw man. Have
you ever heard of the straw man fallacy?
Yeah, but I'm not creating a straw man. Yeah. The word magic, the power
of creating a straw man.
No. The meaning of the word magic, the power of apparently influencing the course of events by using mysterious or supernatural forces. That's the meaning of the word magic. I'm not using faith. The word faith is not even coming up as the word magic right now.
Okay.
I'm using supernatural. Yeah. That's all. So when I use the word magic, I'm speaking of supernatural things, not the word faith. We can get into faith later.
They have different denotations.
Great. Everything has multiple meanings. That's how I'm using it. I understand it has multiple meanings and everybody has different things.
Wonderful.
Right.
Well, anyways, what I want to get back to is just this simple truth is that
life
in
is
addition
temporary.
To you, in addition to the fact that your meaning in life is something that is fragile and something that you can lose. The other thing is that you're going to put, to some degree or another, a kind of pressure on your family if they're your meaning in life. If your children aren't just your children, but your children are your meaning for existence, you're going to put pressure on them and potentially try to live vicariously through them. And I won't take you specifically,
no, man,
but people
on.
In general.
You can't say people in general. Some people. Man.
Well, I don't know. I don't know you. I don't know.
Right,
you
don't know me. You don't know everybody.
But we see it all the time. I guarantee there are people listening to this podcast whose fathers put such inordinate pressure upon them that they no longer have any relationship with their parents.
And there's some that didn't put any pressure on them at all.
So you've got a mixture. Yeah, because maybe they found their meaning in life in something else. You know, what I'm trying to tell you is that when you derive your meaning for existence and you define it yourself in something other than ultimate reality and something other than God, you inevitably are going to idolize one thing and marginalize other things. So people do it with their career, okay? People do it with their career. They make their career their meaning in life. And what do they do? They idolize their career, and they marginalize their family.
Some people.
And I do counseling appointments with people who they worship their work, they worship their career, and because of that, their marriages are falling apart, their health is falling apart. Stress-related illnesses are one of the greatest causes of death in this country because people worship their career. They neglect their children.
They're trying
to self-actualize.
Some people, and a lot of people are actually trying and doing a really good job.
Yeah. Yeah, that's interesting. Well,
you're focusing on the small. You're focusing on a small amount of people. I see that a lot. People just focus on a small group of people that do a certain thing, and they're like
a small group of people.
Attribute that to everybody. Well, everybody must be like that.
I don't. I don't think it's the small group of people. I mean, I think we could look up the research on it that people are dying of stress-related illnesses at astronomical rates. The leading cause of death in the United States is a cardiac arrest, heart issues, heart failure.
Right.
It's stress-related illnesses
that
and anxiety.
That they are worse.
Anxiety and depression.
You have to add that part to it. That doesn't mean that they're worshiping their work. That's all I'm trying to say, man.
Well, let me read you a little quote. Briefly here.
Go ahead.
Have you ever heard of David Foster?
Before you do, yeah. I just wanted to point out that I do define my own meaning. I don't have a book that defines it for me or an invisible man that does it for me. I do it myself.
Yeah, you believe that you do that too. But your meaning in life is incredibly fragile, and it leaves you incredibly vulnerable to becoming inordinately obsessed with things that can never fulfill you.
And it also leaves you incredibly
vulnerable to suffering.
Exactly, with the Bible as well. When you follow that Christian religion, I feel the same way.
How do you feel like it leaves me vulnerable to suffering, Michael?
Well, you're going to get persecuted, aren't you? Don't you like the whole persecution thing in the Bible? I mean, Christians are going to be persecuted. Suffering is good. Jesus suffered.
I don't think that suffering is good in and of itself, but I think that suffering can ultimately have good results.
So there you go. I don't think
that doesn't leave me vulnerable to suffering. That actually gives me resources to face suffering.
Yeah, at least you're more open to accepting it.
It gives you resources to face suffering. Mm.
But anyways, go ahead. I define my own.
So,
you define your own. That's the way I feel about it. I don't define it through a book. I define it my own reasons.
And that sounds very appealing, but ancient cultures would tell you how foolish that is.
Well, I'm not an ancient
Stoics,
culture.
We've gone past all that, man. Well, let me just ask you this.
Okay.
What would happen to you if both of your children died?
I would be extremely sad.
If that was your meaning of your life. Yeah, you'd be extremely sad because you wouldn't just be sad, though. You will have lost your meaning in life.
Mm-hmm.
You won't just be sad. You'll be devastated.
Right.
You'll be crushed.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here's what I want to bring up to you,
mm-hmm.
is that if your meaning in life is to follow your heart and be happy, when you suffer, it won't just be sad. It'll be devastating.
I didn't say my meaning in life was to follow my heart and be happy.
But if your meaning in life is to follow Jesus and become more like him, suffering can enhance your meaning in life.
Oh, dude.
And I know this from firsthand experience because guess what? My brother and my niece, my favorite niece, I know it's not good to have favorites, but my favorite niece died of an asthma attack in 2012 at the age of 5 years old, 5 days before Christmas. And I watched my brother and his wife, he's a pastor as well. I watched my brother and his wife through the agony, because the Bible doesn't say you should suppress emotion. That's what the Stoics taught. The Bible doesn't say that suffering is an illusion the way the Buddhists teach. The Bible actually says that suffering is a result of our separation from God and as a whole, not my brothers personally, but that the human race as a whole has rebelled against God, and because of that, it's unleashed evil and pain into the world.
What?
But that Jesus came to undo that evil by dying for us on the cross and rising from the dead. And guess what?
What?
I watched my brother and his wife after their daughter died. I watched them trust God with their pain. And the divorce rates of having lost a child are astronomical. Okay, the amount of people who get divorced after their children die,
it's a terrible thing, man.
But I've watched my brother; their marriage is better than it ever was. I've watched my brother.
So they're part of the small statistic that got better. They're part of the small statistic that did not get divorced. That does not attribute it to God. I'm sorry that happened.
Because of their
faith. Horrible thing. No, oh my. That is a horrible thing. I apologize that happened. I can't even imagine all the things that have happened to you in your life. But
yeah. If, you can't even imagine. But you're trying to imagine, and you're trying to be dismissive of the resources that have brought us tremendous hope, tremendous healing, tremendous confidence, tremendous joy, and you're marginalizing all of them. And you're assuming that you know better and that you know what's real and that you know reality better. And last time on the podcast, you told me after I told you that I'd been raped and that the message of the justice of God displayed in Jesus at the cross had brought tremendous consolation and healing to me. Mm-hmm. You said you don't need some invisible sky God to forgive the man who raped you.
Right.
Let me ask you a question, Michael. Have you ever been raped?
I have not.
How could you possibly know what psychological resources are necessary to bring hope and healing to a heart that has?
I can tell you right off the bat that there are people that have been raped and have forgiven the rapists.
Have you?
Without
have you?
Jesus, without religion.
Have it you, Michael?
It's not me. I'm telling you, there are other people. You keep going to this one niche, man. I understand. Look, things are happen to you, and it's horrible. And we're going to go back to my kids dying. If my kids die, my meaning of life does not go away. That part of my life, that part of my meaning, did. My kids went away. That was terrible. But I still have other reasons to live. You can find other reasons. You said yourself, we define our own reasons, our own meaning. And if you lose one meaning, you're part of your sandcastle. Hold on, please. If part of your sandcastle gets knocked down, if part of your life, you get part of it knocked down, you rebuild. You rebuild that sandcastle. You make it better than it was if you can. You try. You don't just go to some magical – sorry, magic. You go to some invisible man. Yeah. You go to an invisible man who you put all of your pain and trust on. And then what happens?
So you're saying because – let me ask you a question. Because something is invisible, that automatically means it's not real?
Can you feel, taste, touch,
Let me just ask you a question.
Can you feel, taste, touch, hear your God?
I can't. Let me ask you a question. Can you feel, taste, touch the law of logic?
The who?
The laws of logic.
The laws of logic are in my – come out of people's heads. It's not a thing, man. It's not a tangible thing.
Yeah.
Your deity is supposed to be a real thing. This is things are thoughts and ideas.
So you don't think the laws of logic are real?
You don't think the laws of logic are a real thing? Holy cow,
You don't think the laws of logic are a real thing?
They are ideas.
Yeah.
They are ideas?
No, they're abstract,
thoughts.
Universal invariants that are the presupposition of all thinking, all mathematics, all logic, and all linguists.
Great, it's an idea.
The laws of logic are universal abstract invariants.
Just like your deity, it's just an idea.
Yeah, just like our deity. do you think that the laws of logic are relative? Do you think the laws of logic are subjective?
Look, I think the laws of logic are ideas, and therefore not a tangible person, not a tangible being that your deity claims to be. So when your deity claims to be a tangible being who has a voice, who has a body, who you can see, supposedly,
then why can't we see him or hear him or smell him or touch him or taste him? You believe that matter is primary and that mind is secondary.
Okay, stop right there.
Your deity says he can be seen.
People have seen him and heard him. So, in other words, I am not just relying on my idea of what matter is and what science teaches me. Okay. Dude, I'm relying on what the Bible says. The Bible says he's a tangible being.
Michael.
So, therefore,
Michael.
Can you see him, hear him,
Michael.
Touch him, taste him, or feel him?
Okay.
Michael. Can you? Jesse, come on, man.
I believe that ultimately God is invisible, transcendent, that he's omniscient, that he's omnipotent, that he's omnipresent, that he's imminent, that he's eternal.
Can he be seen and heard?
He's not a physical being ultimately in the sense that you and I are. We are creatures.
Then who did Moses
see? He is creator.
Who did Adam and Eve walk with in the garden?
The Bible doesn't teach that God is a material being.
Yes, it does. It says that you can be seen.
No.
It does. And he even wrestled with Jacob or Joseph or one of those J guys.
God, if he's an omnipotent being, he can choose the ability to display himself or present himself in a form that finite beings.
So he can be seen.
He can choose to display himself.
There you
but
go.
But ultimately, what the Bible teaches, the Bible says in Chronicles that the heavens of the heavens cannot contain you. It says in the book of Isaiah. It says in the book of Isaiah that
what's that supposed to mean? That
God is the one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's transcendent. He's omnibenevolent. He's eternal.
How does a name become holy?
Holy means utterly unique. That's what the word holy means. It means utterly unique. There's nothing like it.
So there's only one. And the word. Interesting.
Yeah, utterly unique.
That's what
the word holy means. It means utterly unique. Uh-huh. But I think what's happened, Michael, is that you have a caricature in your mind of what Christianity is.
You've rejected Christianity
without even knowing what it teaches.
Ooh.
You don't even know what Christianity teaches, Michael.
Ouch.
Last time I was on the podcast, you told me you didn't even know what the word gospel means.
No.
You said you didn't even know what the word gospel meant. You didn't know what the name Jesus means.
Just because I don't know the definition of the word Jesus does not mean I did not grow up in the church. Does not mean I did not read my Bible and understand the words that are inside of it. Holy cow, man.
Okay. Well, here's the reality. Mm-hmm. We're all theologians. The question is, are we good theologians or bad theologians? And I want to apologize to you if you grew up in a church that gave you a caricature of what God is or gave you a caricature of what God teaches.
Yeah, they gave me this beautiful picture. They painted a wonderful picture of who Jesus was and who Yahweh was. But then the problem happened when I picked up the Bible and actually read these stories. And then the reality set in. It was, holy cow, man, this guy's terrible. I mean, somebody who drowns, starves, and sends wild beasts after children, in my book, is a terrible father figure. But back to his name. Why do you think his name deserves to be honored with holiness and praise and whatnot? Because Yahweh expects to be praised and honored. But if not, he's going to punish you.
The word name in Hebrew has to do with character. It's saying that the character of God is utterly unique.
Okay, great. Now, so why are we going to praise and honor that?
Because his character is perfect love and perfect justice.
No, there's no perfect love or justice character in there whatsoever, man. We can get to that later. But why would you praise and honor somebody? What's your reason for worshiping?
All right,
I never understand the whole getting on your knees and praising somebody, especially Yahweh of all people. So what is it that's worthy of all of this honor?
Well, and praise. Let's stick back to what we were talking about earlier about meaning in life. Okay.
Okay.
So the reality is, you worship something, Michael.
Mm-hmm.
Every human being worships something. Atheists worship something.
We established I don't.
And I don't.
You
worship do worship
and,
something.
No.
You do.
Okay.
You
so do I bow down and pray to something? Do I raise my hands and close my eyes and honor this thing? No, that's worshiping to me.
No.
What is worshiping to you?
You're misunderstanding. You derive worth. You ascribe to things ultimate worth, and you derive from things self worth. That's what you worship. Now, David Foster Wallace was an agnostic, and
that's
he's one of the most celebrated. Every human being worships.
And you're assuming that.
We are meaning-shaped creatures.
Every human being, and your definition of worship is a little twisted, but,
all right. Well, let's just read what David Foster Wallace said. He's considered a literary genius. He's considered a literary genius.
Oh, David.
He's one of the most celebrated authors of the 20th century. And David Foster Wallace, in a commencement speech at Kenyon College, which is regarded as one of the best commencement speeches ever given, said this. This is an agnostic speaking, okay?
Okay.
He says, there's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And an outstanding reason for choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive.
And that's
if you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. You'll never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you'll always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. Worship power, and you will feel weak and afraid. And you will need ever and ever more and more power over others to keep the fear at bay. Mm-hmm. Worship your intellect and being seen as smart. And in the end, you'll end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out, and so on. Look, the insidious things about these forms of worship is not that they're evil or sinful. It's that they're unconscious. They're default settings. They're the kind of worship you just gradually slip into day after day, getting more and more selective about what you see and how you measure value without ever being fully aware that's what you're doing. See, every human being thinks there are things that are of ultimate worth.
Because David says so.
And derives their self-worth. Human experience says so. Look at the world. Look at the injustice in the world. Look at the way people mistreat one another.
I look at myself, I don't worship anything. I don't worship anything.
Yeah, and that's what he says at the point.
My wife
that's
doesn't worship anything. I can see that firsthand.
You don't think people think things are worth their time and worth their money and
they're
worth their energy
it.
And
they're
worth
not...
their pursuits?
Great, they're not worshiping it. You know what? This is a great video game that's coming out. Oh, I want to get it. I'm not going to worship it. I'm going to play it for a little bit. Yeah. I'm going to beat it. I'm going to put it back on the shelf.
Yeah.
I'm not worshiping it. I'm just playing a game, man.
You have a very simplistic and unsophisticated concept of what worship is. You have a very simplistic and childish idea of what worship is. And you have a very, very, very... simplistic concept and definition of what the word worship means, and it's not a biblical one.
I just look at it differently than you, man.
Well, if you think all worship means is bowing down,
that's what I'm referring to, man.
The Bible says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The word strength there that's used. Is used throughout the entire Hebrew Bible to mean the totality of your being. You have a whole podcast about the Bible. Do you know what the first commandment is in the Ten Commandments is? What's the first commandment?
Love thy God.
No. You have a podcast about what the Bible says.
No.
What's the first commandment, Michael?
Let me look it up, sir.
I'll tell you.
Okay,
it's that you shall have no other gods before me.
That's what
you
I
shall
said.
Make no image of anything.
So was right.
In the sea, yeah. Or anything in the heavens, or anything on the land. You shall not make a graven image of anything.
Why is he
okay,
so
it's
concerned?
Incredibly broad, correct?
Why is he so concerned about that?
Because he's a good father.
No, he's
right,
not,
now,
man.
Now,
people who
now,
kill children are not good fathers. People who send their kid to die is not a good father. We'll definitely talk about good fathers.
We'll talk about that a little bit later on.
He's so concerned because he thinks he's a good father?
Michael,
I think I'm a good father, so my name should be holy and praised and worshipped. That's disgusting.
What's the 10th commandment?
I don't know, man. Why don't you just tell me what the 10th commandment is? I don't have my Bible open to it. What is it?
Okay. All right. It's you shall not covet. You should
not
covet anything of your neighbor's or any your neighbor's ox or your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's house or anything of your neighbor's.
Okay.
So the first commandment is incredibly broad. Don't worship anything except for the Creator. Okay. Mm. And the last commandment is incredibly broad. It says, don't covet anything of your neighbors. Coveting is wanting something that you don't have. Okay? It's wanting something in an inordinate way, in an inordinate fashion, where it's obsessive and possessive and aggressive and consuming. Okay. Well, you get to the New Testament, and in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, it says, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul's listing out a list of sins that Christ sets us free from, and that when we're in Christ, we find our ultimate meaning, our ultimate worth, our ultimate reality.
That's his opinion.
We find ultimate meaning in something different. So in Ephesians 5:5, Paul says, "For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." And then he says that not to let anybody deceive you with empty words, because of such things the wrath of God comes on those who are disobedient. But he says that covetousness is idolatry. Yeah, hey, you're getting distracted. That's a non sequitur.
Hey, man, we're still on the topic of why he thinks he deserves to be worshipped.
Okay, so.
Well, Paul also says that a dead guy came back to life. So, I mean, I take everything Paul says with a very, whatever that grain of salt saying is.
So Colossians 3:5 says that to put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, the New Living Translation translates that. It says, a greedy person is an idolater who worships the things of this world.
Great.
Now,
that's the Bible's what the Bible lays things. Out,
what the Bible lays out very clearly is that when you're greedy and when you want things, when you're coveting things, that is worship. You're saying, I don't have this thing, but I want it so badly. It will make my life worth living. It will bring me happiness.
No.
It will bring me fulfillment.
No.
And here's what you see all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you see it all throughout human history, is that when you idolize things, you marginalize people. When you idolize things, you marginalize people. Ugh. Do you know what the Hebrew word for sin is?
What's the Hebrew word for sin?
Kata. It's kata. I want to know what kata means. Do you know kata?
Kata.
Kata isn't a religious word.
Uh-huh.
Kata literally just means to fail the goal.
To fail the goal.
So we translate it sin, but the Hebrew word it's used when a slingshot when the guys with their slingshots and judges, it says they could sling a stone like 100 yards and not kata.
And not sin.
In other words, they didn't miss. They didn't miss their goal.
You just failed
to fail the goal.
You failed to love him. Failed to believe in him.
So
go torture
so,
forever.
So what's the goal? The goal is to be in the image of God, okay? The goal is to be in the image of God.
He's a disgusting thing. Why would I want to be in the image of him? He's a child-killing monster.
Okay. Okay. Well, the Bible says
that he's a child-killing monster.
That God is love.
Where does it say?
The Bible says that God is love, that God is a trinity, okay? And that God ultimately is perfect love, and that God didn't create us to get love. Because John 17 says that the Trinity had perfect love throughout all of eternity past. So God didn't create us to get love. God created us to give love. But what we did
in
rebelling against God, no, he did not do that, because he already had all glory. John 17 says that I'll be glorified with the glory that I had with you before the world was created. God didn't create us to
Isaiah 43:21. The people I formed for myself that they may proclaim my praise. The people I formed for myself that they may proclaim my praise.
Yeah.
He wants praise. He wants worship. That's why he created people.
Yeah.
That's disgusting.
That we would
I didn't create kids just so I could get praised and worship. I made you. Now worship me.
Listen.
Come on, man.
Listen. Listen.
I've been listening, dude. If God
is the creator of the universe,
uh-huh.
logically, nope. he must be the most important being in the universe.
You do not get to insert
if God
logic
created the universe,
when you start inserting magic. When someone creates the universe, he had to have created it through supernatural means, and supernatural is magic. You cannot create magic. There's no logic in magic. Magic is not real. We all know magic is not real. We do know that, okay. right?
Well, I don't believe that magic and supernatural are synonyms.
It
I don't believe
the definition
that those
of the word magic. It's the number one definition of the word magic.
I don't believe that believing in God. I started off the else. Podcast letting you know that I don't believe that magic and faith or belief in God is ultimately has the same denotation.
Well, okay. So why does he need all this worship? Why does he need to be praised?
He doesn't need it. We need it.
Oh no. Yahweh expects to be praised and honored, or he will be punished you. If you do not listen, this is Malachi 2:2. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will curse your blessings. And then again, Malachi 1:11. My name will be great among the nations. He's so concerned 100%. About it. He's so concerned.
100%.
Exodus 9:16. I raised up the Pharaoh so that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So that's the Exodus there.
You
know, when he killed the kids in the Passover.
He did it so that
his name would be proclaimed in all the earth. His character by killing kids.
100%.
Malachi 2:2, honor my name or I will curse you.
I 100% believe that because God is a God of perfect love.
That is not perfect
justice.
Love, dude.
And when
stop,
we worship
stop.
Things other
what
than
in,
God,
stop.
We end
is
up
there,
destroying ourselves and destroying each other.
Is there anything else
when
in
we
this
worship
entire
things
world
other than God
that works that way? Is there anything else that works
no,
that
because
way?
No, because God...
Love me or I will
because
punish
Because God
you.
Is holy. God is,
how,
God is utterly unique. God is utterly
unique. I don't care how
unique
this monster
Michael.
Is. He's telling me, worship me or I'm going to punish you. That is not loving or justified whatsoever. There's no justice in that, man. Love me or I punish you.
All right.
Is there any other situation you're in where that makes sense? Does that make sense to,
Michael,
in any other situation?
Michael.
Jesse.
You're really
Pastor
putting
Jesse,
together a caricature.
I am because
you're
of the words that he says in the Bible are making me put that character
okay.
together. The words that he says in his book, in his autobiography,
say
these things. Okay, you can say okay all you want, but
listen
I need
to
you
this.
To answer
listen
these.
To this.
That's what it says.
Listen to this, okay? Jeremiah 2:13 says this, my people have committed two
really
sins.
Good at diverting
they've forsaken me, the spring of living waters, and they've dug for themselves dry cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold any water.
Wow.
Then he says in verse 19, your own wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and you have no fear of me. So he says your own wickedness, that there are built-in consequences.
That's a mumbo jumbo.
Mumbo jumbo.
In what situation
mumbo jumbo.
Does any of that make sense? In what situation?
It makes perfect sense.
Other than this weird, the stories in here, other than that, in reality, outside of the Bible,
okay, so Jesus,
where does it make sense? Honor my name or I will punish you.
No, he says your own wickedness will punish you. That turning away from me.
You are not listening to what Yahweh is saying. Yahweh is telling you this. If you do not listen and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, says the God that you worship, I will curse your blessings. In what reality, in what other situation is that okay? In what other situation is that okay?
God is utterly unique.
And what
okay?
other
He's utterly
situation
unique.
Is that okay? He could be unique as he wants, but that still makes him a monster. Because in any other situation,
no,
the person who
no.
can stop, and in any other situation, the person who says that thing is a monster, is a madman. Who says, honor my name or I'll kill you, or I'll curse you, or I'll punish you.
Okay.
That's always the bad guy in the story.
Oh, my gosh.
Never does the good guy say, stop.
It's the bad guy. It's the bad guy because nobody else can put themselves in the place of God. The essence of sin.
That's
I agree
disgusting.
With you, Michael.
That's
I agree
disgusting.
With you. Can
nobody
can,
else can be
could
as
you
cool
just give
as
me
I
a
am, so I'm going to punish
could,
whoever
could
doesn't
you just give me,
honor me.
could you just give me like 1 minute to reply to you, because you're getting so agitated.
You're right.
If you just want a whole podcast, if you want a whole podcast of you yelling the same things you yell in every single episode, that's fine. But don't call it an interview. Don't call it an interview.
You got me heated.
Because you
continue.
Just shout these same things on every episode.
All right. Continue. You've had your say. Let's get your 1 minute in.
Okay. All right. So back to Genesis chapter three, I apologize. The essence of sin, God puts the tree in the garden. I know you want to focus on the snake and you want to focus on that thing, but actually think about the meaning. Focus on the meaning a little bit differently, okay? Let's focus on the meaning.
Like
the word yadah, okay, the word yadah in Hebrew is translated knowledge, but 23 other times in the Bible, it's translated declare. It says, thus declares the Lord, declares the Lord, declares the Lord.
Okay.
Okay, here's this tree of decision. And what does Satan say? Okay, I know you don't believe in the Satan, and people like to get tripped up with the snake, but think about the meaning of the story. Whether you think it's literal or whether you think it's a metaphor, I want you to understand the meaning of it. I have to correct you there.
The word Satan is not in there. The snake is not Satan. There is absolutely nowhere in Genesis that it says Satan. So let's just call it the snake.
Okay.
Because it clearly is not Satan.
Okay. All right, the snake. Okay. The rest of the Bible fills in the fact that it's the same.
Not
Satan,
the rest of the Bible, no.
But, okay, all right.
Some parts,
yeah.
Yes. Go ahead.
That's a distraction. Okay.
That's a side thing. We'll get off on that later. The word
yadah is translated declare. So think about it like this.
Okay.
The serpent comes to the woman and says, "You will not die, but the day that you eat of it, you will be like God. And you will declare what's good and what's evil." He says throughout all of Genesis, that's what the word yadah in Hebrew means. It means declare.
Like knowing God.
God declaring good and evil.
God knows.
Yadah. The word knowledge.
So for God declares that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. Is that what you're saying? So for God, verse 5 there?
Yeah. And then, I'm saying that he says, you will be like God, and you will declare what's good and what's evil.
So what Jewish rabbis
and Christian theologians have concluded is that what it's saying is throughout all of Genesis 1, God is declaring it's good. He's going, the heavens are good. The earth is good. The God saw and it was good. It was good. Then in Genesis 2, it says, it was not good for man to be alone. Let's create a helper. He creates the helper. It's very good. God's declaring it's good.
Well, he tried, actually. What the temptation? Genesis twice, several times, and failed with the animals. But then he had to create woman. He's like, there it is. Now I got it.
Oh, that's a caricature.
That's just what happened, man. Read the story. It's not a character. It's not
a
straw
man. I've read the story for 28 years.
Who did he create first? The woman or the wildebeest?
You will be like God.
You don't know.
Declaring good and evil.
Contradicting.
And so what was the ultimate sin? The ultimate sin was saying, I don't need to follow the creator. I can be my own creator. I can decide what's good and what's evil. What do people say today? They say, I'll decide what's right for me. I'll decide what's good and what's evil for me. It's what all human beings do is that we try to decide what's good and what's evil. And by trying to be more than human, we've become less than human. And the reason why it's wrong for me to tell you to worship me or I'll kill you is because I'm not God. And my name, the word name means character. God's character is a being of perfect love.
Nope.
But when we chose to...
You've given him that character. But the Bible says different.
No, the Bible gives it that character. Okay? Mm. I'm not just making this stuff up out of my rear end, bro.
He kills children, man. And somebody who kills children is not love. Oh my gosh.
Okay.
He's not love, dude. You cannot convince me he is love by telling me he kills children on purpose.
Okay.
It's impossible.
you yell about the same things on every episode, and it really doesn't make for very good listening.
Well, that's probably why you're not a listener.
Okay.
Every conversation is different, and eventually I bring up the child killing because, in fact, every Christian, every pastor worships a documented child killer, and for some reason, this is no big deal to them. But to me, that is the biggest fault in all of this.
Right. Well, let me push back on you a little bit on your worldview. So you ultimately believe that our origin is meaningless, and that ultimately our destiny is meaningless. That we came from nothing, and we're all going to return to nothing.
Yep.
Correct?
Pretty much.
Okay. Okay. Well, what the Simpsons at least had the balls to admit is I was watching the Simpsons, and it was on season 29, episode one, I think. It's called The Surf Sins. It's all about their grandma dying and them all admitting. Them all saying that there's no heaven, there's no hell, there's no afterlife, and they're making fun of it, making good sport of it the whole time. But the episode ends like this. Lisa says, "As long as Grandma lives on in our hearts, she'll never truly be gone."
Okay.
Then Bart says, "Until we die, then it'll be like she never existed."
Uh-huh.
And then Homer says, "And one day, no remember you or anybody." And that's how the episode ends.
Uh-huh.
And that's the reality.
Does that break your heart?
And that's the reality that you think is somehow going to produce morality in the world.
No, I did not say that. But that's the reality that I have.
Yeah.
Because I don't accept magic or a magical place where I'm going to go after I die full of gold and singing and gold. I mean, come on, man. It's not. It sucks.
Let me read
it
you this
sucks.
Quote.
Life
because,
sucks.
Because,
Hold
because
on,
last
man.
Time...
You just said that. Let me answer it. Life sucks. Okay. It happens. We all die. Some people might live longer than others through, let's say, the Beatles are going to live through their music.
Yeah.
That's going to be along for a long time. People are going to be a part of it. But eventually, when this world is destroyed by an asteroid or by a black hole or by whatever happens... holy cow, dude, let me finish. And then it will all disappear. All right, that's what the Simpsons were talking about. Yeah. Yes, of course, everything will disappear. Like that sandcastle, life is temporary.
Nothing matters.
Life is
nothing
everything.
Nothing matters.
That's your opinion. My opinion is everything in my little universe that I create with my life matters to me. That's what I create.
I'm asking for a rational argument. Give me a rational, logical argument for why life matters if we came from nothing and when we die, we return to nothing. If our origin is meaningless and our destiny is meaningless, tell me why it's wrong to harm others.
Is there a wall to beat my head against?
Give me a rational, logical argument for why it is wrong to harm others if, in fact, we come from nothing and we're returning nothing. You need to realize this. All that's going to happen to you, Michael, if your worldview is right, is no. Who cares about society? Screw society.
I do.
Society is nothing
Lots
more than another
do.
Sandcastle. That's not
that's
a logical
great.
Argument.
So the sandcastle
that's
is
not
here.
A logical argument.
We have this sandcastle. Let me make this sandcastle the best sandcastle I can. Instead of just like, this is the sandcastle. This is all I got. I'm just gonna. It's gonna go away one day.
The
so
thing
I
is,
well. Hold on, dude. Hold on, dude.
Yeah, go ahead.
Hold on. Good grief, man.
Yeah.
I look at my sandcastle as this is the only sandcastle I get. I'm going to make it the best damn sandcastle I can. I'm not going to look at it as, well, I got this sandcastle here, but when this sandcastle's gone, I'm going to have a bigger one in heaven someday. So you know what? Yeah. Meh. Yeah.
That's not the motivation for why Christians obey.
My meaning in life comes from my sandcastle that I want to make the best I can be benefit the human race as a whole, this planet as a whole, the animals that are in it. Yeah. I deeply care about the animals and the people that are on this planet. I want them to do the best they can. I want everybody to succeed. And by this happening, I have to do the best that I can. Build my sandcastle. I'm talking, dude. Build my sandcastle to be the best sandcastle it can. That's what I'm here for. Go ahead.
Hey, Joseph Stalin was just building his sandcastle, bro.
Great. That's a disgusting
Pol
thing.
Pot.
He did not
Pol,
do...
Pol
stop.
Pot.
Stop.
Pol Pot. Why can't he? Why is it wrong? Give me a logical...
Harm.
Don't give me your opinion. I don't want your opinion.
For Christ's sake,
give
I'm
me a logical, rational reason why you get to build your sandcastle, but Joseph Stalin doesn't.
Mine doesn't do any harm. His did harm. If I don't harm anybody, if
why
I do less harm
wrong?
To the human race, then mine is better. It benefits society. It's society
who
as a
says?
Whole.
Says who? Says who? Says who?
That's how the world
See,
works,
you,
if you stop murdering each other,
you,
society benefits. If we find a way to feed the poor, but society benefits. People benefit. People get better. The world gets better. That's how it works.
Yeah.
That's how we got this far.
So...
We
so,
stopped being
listen,
outlaws.
All
we
that's going to happen.
Stopped.
Listen. Can I have a second to get a word in?
Of course, sir.
All that's going to happen. You care so much about society, but here's the thing.
Human
all
race.
That's going to
the
happen
human race.
Is you're going to die.
Uh-huh.
Your children are going to die.
Uh-huh.
Your children's children are going to die.
Mm-hmm.
One day society is mm-hmm. going to end and burn up, and you have no idea whether the people who come after you are going to think you are a genius or think you are a moron. You have no idea what they're going to believe.
Right.
And one day, civilization is going to end, and the stars are going to burn out, and all that's going to be left is blackness and emptiness. And it all ends exactly the same, whether you are Ted Bundy or Mahatma Gandhi.
It doesn't
it
matter.
It all
so I'll...
ends exactly the same.
Right. So I'm going to do the best I can with my
sandcastle.
Nothing
matters if you're right.
So I'm going to do the best I can with my sandcastle so I can benefit everybody else's sandcastles, so I can benefit this planet to make it a better place for the next human being that comes after
you
me.
Don't care.
That's all I can do.
You don't care about my sandcastle?
Your sandcastle? What about your sandcastle? What's
you
wrong
think,
with your sandcastle?
You think that I'm an idiot. You don't care about my sandcastle.
I never
you
said I don't care about
you
your
think
sandcastle
that I'm a fool who,
I never said you
You don't care
you
about
fool.
My church or the
either.
People who are trying to build
wow.
their faith.
Wow.
Do you?
You're assuming
you,
a lot of
you,
things,
you,
man.
You,
I care about your sandcastle. I want your sandcastle to be the best sandcastle it can be.
So you
want
you want
my
church
family
you want
to
my
prosper.
Church to grow?
If your church
you
grows,
want my church
great.
To grow?
Great. Your church grows, and if there's people in there that benefit from what you do in a humanistic way, then awesome. Yeah. If everybody starts treating each other better because of something that you said, awesome. Good.
Listen,
I'm okay with
listen,
all that.
Listen, Bertrand Russell said this, okay? He said, man is a product of causes which have no provision of the
just
end
of
which they are achieving.
And
his origin, Bertrand Russell's an atheist, okay? Man is a product, he's one of the most foremost atheist philosophers who ever lived. Man is the product of causes which had no provision of the end of which they were achieving. His origin, his growth, his hopes, his fears, his loves, his beliefs are nothing but the outcome of accidental collocations of atom. No fire, no heroism, no intensity of thought, no feeling can preserve an individual life beyond the grave. All the labors of the ages, all the devotion, all the inspiration, all the noonday brightness of human genius mm-hmm. are destined to extinction in the vast death of the solar system, and the whole temple of man's achievements must inevitably be buried beneath the debris of a universe in ruins.
Are you telling me life
only
is
within
temporary?
The scaffold, only within the scaffolding
me?
Of these truths, only on the firm foundation of unyielding despair, since the can the soul's habitation be safely built. Okay, William Provine, an incredibly influential atheist biologist, he says this. He says, let me summarize what modern evolutionary theory is telling us. There are no gods. There is no purpose to life. There are no goal-directed forces of any kind. There's no life after death. When I die, I'm absolutely certainly going to be dead. There's no foundation for ethics. There's no meaning to life. And there's no such thing as free will. Oliver Wendell Holmes, morals are more or less arbitrary. Do you like sugar in your coffee or don't you? So as to truth, I see no reason for attributing to a man a significance different in kind from that which belongs to a baboon or a grain of sand. You titled our last podcast, Appeal to Authority.
Yes.
I did not appeal to an authority in the negative sense. Appealing to
never
authority is
negative.
Not always a fallacy.
Never said it
it's
was.
Not, it's not. It's not.
It's not always a fallacy. I was asking you to follow their line of reasoning and their logic.
Right.
I'm not interested in your opinion, Michael.
Wow.
I'm not interested in your opinion. I'm interested in a rational, logical argument.
Good.
To tell me why Bertrand Russell's wrong, why Oliver Wendell Holmes is wrong, why William Provine is wrong, and why it's wrong to harm others if, in fact, all we're doing is building sandcastles.
You
think it's beautiful?
How do you think we got this far? If we did not do that, if we did not treat each other better, if we have not developed as a human race, we would not gotten this far. We'd have killed each other off a long time ago.
No, that's silly.
That's
silly.
We
let me explain to you why.
To the volcano god anymore because he's mad, do we?
Let me explain to you why it's silly. William Graham was a sociologist and an evolutionist who was a contemporary of Darwin. And what he pointed out is that all these people who want to say that humanistic values can come from a Darwinian materialist conception of reality are forgetting the simple principle of economics and of all biology, which is the scarcity of resources. Mm-hmm. The idea that every human being can live together in harmony and that we can elevate every human being within a Darwinistic paradigm completely neglects the fact that there's a scarcity of resources. Did you know the most violent wars of all of human history happened last century? You know that the communists killed 94 million people?
Well, you know the Crusades?
No, I've never
disgusting.
Heard of Edward Carpenter.
You know the witch hunts are disgusting?
Yeah.
You know that the Catholic priests do to children is disgusting? We can go on and on, man. Have you ever heard of Edward Carpenter? He wrote a little book called Pagan and Christian Creeds. Excellent book. One of my favorite ones. I have an over 100-year-old copy right here in my hands. He said, when man arrives at the final consciousness in which the idea of such a self, superior or inferior or in any way antagonistic to others, ceases to operate, then he will return to his final and primal condition and will cease to need any special religion or gods, knowing himself and all his fellows to be divine and the origin of perfect fruition of all. We don't need a deity of eventually, our evolution will lead us to a humanistic viewpoint. We will get rid of all the magic. We will get rid of these sky gods who get angry at us, are going to send us to an eternal torture without blood magic. Eventually, we will see past all that, and we will see the garden for what it is. And there's another one, Douglas Adams. Isn't it enough to see that a garden is beautiful without having to believe that there are fairies at the bottom of it, too? And since we're on the topic, The Life of the Bee by Maurice Maeterlinck, I think his name is, he wrote a little thing about the bees. The fact that the hive contains so much that is wonderful does not warrant our seeking to add to its wonders. We don't need magic to add to our beautiful world that we have. We don't need to add magic or magical beings or angry sky gods or blood magic to give our life meaning.
Mm-hmm. Well, here's the thing. Ted Bundy's life was meaningful in his own right.
Great, and he did harm to others. And you're missing that
point.
Yeah,
he did harm to others.
You keep missing the whole doing
harm. You never explain to me why it's wrong to do harm to others.
I keep telling you, if we do harm to each other, we cannot benefit as a society, we cannot grow as a human race, and we cannot evolve into being better sandcastles.
Where do you get your definition of growth from? Who gets to decide what's harmful and what's not?
If I start killing your family, is that beneficial to society? If I start killing my neighbors, is that beneficial to society? If I steal food from someone else's table, is that beneficial to society? Or what if I grow my own food and share it with everybody? What if I spend time and we have a neighborhood cookout or something?
Hey,
that would be more beneficial, would it not? We've evolved to learn past our tribalistic, some of us are getting past the tribalistic view. And that is our end goal. That is our end third consciousness, as Edward Carpenter calls it.
You know that there's a book called The Power of Meaning by Emily Chavante Smith. And she points out, she's not a Christian, by the way. She's not a Christian. She's just a journalist. Mm-hmm. She points out that the more atheistic a society becomes, the higher the suicide rates become.
I don't think it is true.
Look it up. The Power of Meaning by
Emily.
I think it's Chavante Smith. And she points out that the more atheistic a society becomes, the higher the suicide rates become. And she points out that some of the wealthiest countries in the world, places like the Netherlands, places like Japan, places like the Scandinavian
Saudi
countries,
Arabia.
As the United States, no, those aren't atheistic countries.
No, but we're just pointing out the bad ones that are atheist.
No, the atheist countries that have the highest suicide rates. There's articles after article after article coming out that the suicide rate in the United States is the highest it's been since the Great Depression, and that it's never been this high, and that it's skyrocketed amongst middle-aged men who aren't attending church and
Jesus,
who aren't getting married.
There it is. You've added church and aren't getting married. This is your opinion, man.
These are facts. Yeah, these are metrics. These are statistics and metrics. These aren't my opinion. These are
right.
Actual hard facts.
I don't believe your facts
okay?
are right.
Look, I'm quoting a journalist.
That's great. It's one.
I read her article in Time Magazine, and then
okay.
I bought her book.
Great.
She's citing
facts.
It doesn't
mean that
facts.
People
You're
who don't love
facts.
Jesus are killing themselves.
I'm returning back to what I said at the beginning. That once you realize all you're doing is building a sandcastle, life becomes unbearable.
No, to you maybe. To you maybe.
No.
To
no,
some people maybe.
To
not
thousands
to everybody.
Of people who are killing
great.
Themselves
a
in the Netherlands and in
out of
Scandinavia
the millions and billions
and in Japan
on this planet.
And in Great Britain and in the United States.
Then there should have been someone there to help them out of the religious state that they were in, to help right. them cope with not having any magic to believe in anymore.
Well, let me read you a quote by Leo Tolstoy.
I love
okay? Leo Tolstoy. Leo Tolstoy, he said this. It suddenly appeared to me that somehow someone was amused by watching the way I'd lived for 30 or 40 years. Okay, Leo Tolstoy, he was an incredibly successful Russian aristocrat prior to communism. He was wealthy. He was famous. He was influential. He got all the women. He got all the girls. But he said that he reached this point in his life where he said, I could give no reasonable meaning to any single action of my whole life. The only thing that surprised me was that I avoided understanding this from the very beginning. It had been so long to all, known to all. Today or tomorrow, sickness or death will come to me and to those that I love. Nothing will remain except for the stench of worms. Sooner or later, my affairs, whatever they may be, will be forgotten, and I shall not exist. Then why go on making any effort? How can a man fail to
terrible.
See this? How can a man go on living?
Oh,
this is
so
what
depressing.
Is surprising.
He's so emo.
One can only live while one is intoxicated with life. As soon as one is sober, it is impossible not to see that everything is a fraud, a stupid fraud. This is precisely what it is. There's nothing neither amusing or witty about it. It's simply cruel and stupid.
That's his opinion.
Jean-Paul Sartre said, life has no meaning once you lose the illusion of being eternal. It all ends the same, whether one gets drunk alone or is the ruler of nations. Dostoevsky wrote in The Brothers Karamazov, people misquote it often, but if you read the whole passage, he says this: without God and the future life, it means that everything is permitted now. One can
no.
do anything, didn't
no.
you know?
No.
He said, and he laughed, everything is permitted to the intelligent man. Okay, Charles Darwin. Charles Darwin says this. He wrote in an essay on religion, a man who has no assured and ever-present belief in the existence of a personal God or of a future existence with retribution and reward can have for the rule of his life, as far as I can see, only to follow those impulses and instincts which are the strongest or which seem to him to be the best ones. He goes on to talk about how you could be motivated by the desire to impress your friends and that you may do moral things for the purpose of impressing your friends. But here's the thing. The Nazi SS soldiers were trying to impress their friends too. And they thought they were doing the right thing. And the communist soldiers, Vladimir Lenin, who invented the gulag, okay? Vladimir Lenin invented the gulag. Communist regimes killed 94 million people in the last century. He said, atheism is an inseparable part of Marxism and scientific socialism.
These guys' opinions. That's all this is. It's just somebody else's opinion. That's all it is. I'll read you another opinion.
It's a logical argument.
There is no wild beast like an angry theologian.
You haven't told me. Hey.
These are all just
opinions. If all that's going to happen in the end is the extinction of the universe, why should I care about society?
I just told you. Do you care about your kids? Do you care about the society that they grow up in?
Most secular people don't even have kids.
Do you give a crap about the society that your children will grow up in? Do you care?
I care about my kids.
Do you care about the society that your children are going to grow up in? Please answer that question. Do you care?
Yeah, because I believe my kids are made in the image of God.
Now stop it.
I believe my kids are made in the image of God.
You're not listening.
No, don't tell me to stop it.
You're not even listening. You care about the society that your children will grow up in.
Why should I even have kids?
Oh, for crying out loud.
Talk to the secular single person who's sitting there.
I'm talking to
who
you,
who just wants
man.
To live his life for himself and
oh,
travel.
Stop it. Oh, my
Why should he even have kids? Me and you right now. Yeah.
Do you want the society that your children to grow up in to be a good, beneficial society for your children?
I want my children to grow up knowing the love of God and loving
Jesus. Oh, for crying out loud, man. Answer the question.
I don't think it's possible for a society to truly be a just society when it's built on the presupposition that life is a struggle for the scarcity of resources, that the stronger species dominate the weaker species, and that ultimate reality says that life is a meaningless accident and that nothing happens after you die. I don't think it's possible to build a just society.
You're not listening, man. You're not listening. You're not answering the question.
I am listening.
You're not even answering the question. Holy crap.
Yes, I want my kid.
Yes, I want my children to grow up in a society that's marked by the love of God. No, stop it. Crap, dude. Just beneficial. We don't have to throw in magical beings. Just beneficial to their health.
Who gets to define what beneficial is? Who gets to define what beneficial is?
Is lettuce
your
good
definition
for your children?
Of beneficial might be
is
8 year old.
Is healthy air good for your children? Is steady work good for your children? Are these things good for your children?
I want people to grow up in a society that believes in inalienable human rights, but you cannot arrive at inalienable human rights without a transcendent being.
You're adding to it, man.
Good and beneficial for just them or good and beneficial for everyone?
You're not listening again. I don't need Jesus to eat healthy food. I don't need Jesus to breathe good air and have clean water. These are the things that I want for my children. These are things that are beneficial.
I want my children to grow up to love the poor.
I want my children not to get shot in the street. These are things I want
for my
children.
This is a beneficial society.
I want my children not to be stolen from. This is beneficial to society. Mm-hmm. This is why I care.
All right. So would you say that you believe in the golden rule?
Do unto others as you would have to be done unto yourself. I think that
treat
works
people
for
the way you'd want to be treated.
Yeah, for
treat
the most
people
part.
The way you'd want to be treated.
Of course, for the most part.
Well,
I would
Jesus came and brought the platinum rule. Do you know what the platinum rule is?
Jesus came to bring a sword. Matthew 10:34.
No.
Yes,
Jesus came to lay down his life.
Do not suppose that I came to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn against his father, a daughter, or a son, man against his father.
Yeah.
You get the picture.
Yeah.
So you can't tell me he came to do awesome things
Jesus.
And then a sword at the same time.
Okay. Yeah, he did, and look at how that played out throughout history.
How did it play out?
Christians died. They died loving their enemies. They died saving the city of Rome from the Black Death. They died being persecuted and tortured for ridiculous things.
You're talking about millions.
Here's the thing. Have you ever heard the word hypocrite?
Oh, for crying out loud.
Have you ever heard the word hypocrite?
I have.
Do you know what that word means? Okay.
Why am I a hypocrite?
No, I'm not saying you're a hypocrite.
Okay, good, okay.
Did you know that Jesus used the word hypocrite? Let's see. I got it right here. Did you know Jesus used the word hypocrite 22 times?
Awesome. That doesn't
22 times?
really any difference.
Want to know what Christians say?
To what Christians they have say, done in the past.
Jesus said, watch out. Listen.
That's what your Bible
listen.
Says. That's
Jesus,
what they did it.
Jesus says, watch out. There's
I'm
going to be wolves in sheep's clothing. No. Jesus said, man, you have such a caricature of Christianity you've rejected something and you don't even know what it teaches. You've read it selectively.
Oh, it
teaches
that you need blood in order to be saved. You need this blood. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. You need blood magic in order to save your eternal soul from a torturous place that the loving God is going to send you if you do not love him back. Is there something I missed? What?
Okay. So here's what I'm trying to communicate to you is this. The Bible teaches that when people weren't loving their enemies and when they weren't the platinum rule is this. Jesus said, you must love one another as I've loved you. He says it in John 13. He says it in John chapter 15. He says, you must love one another as I've loved you. Jesus died on the cross. Want to know what he was saying as people were crucifying him? He said,
that's a great question.
In the Greek,
what was the
it's in
last
Luke.
Thing he said?
He repeated over and over again. It said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They don't know what you're doing.
I thought it was, I commend my spirit into your hands or something. What happened to that one?
Well, he said seven things on the cross. And one of the things that he said was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He was on the cross for 6 hours. It's not surprising that he said more than one thing. But
well,
in the Greek,
his last words were okay. My God, my God, you've forsaken me. And then that's in, what is that? Matthew. Okay. And then in Mark, it says, my God, you've forsaken me.
Can we
and
agree?
John,
can we at
says,
least?
It is
can we at
finished.
Least?
And then Luke, he says,
can we at least?
Father, into your
can
hands.
We at least? Can we at least agree that the Bible teaches Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do.
No. Can we at least agree that the Bible
that Christians
is contradictory?
Believe that? Can we at least agree that Christians believe that?
Which
the Christians
one was
throughout
it?
Centuries have believed in Jesus who died on the cross and
of course
said, Father,
have.
Forgive
lots
them.
Lots of
they
people
know
have
they
believed
do.
Lots of crazy things.
Okay.
It doesn't make
over
anything
and
true.
Over again. Over and over again.
The Bible contradicts
itself. The Bible says that there are hypocrites.
Oh, I was off.
Okay? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, he says, watch out. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits.
Okay.
22 times the Bible talks about hypocrites. When a Christian is cruel and violent, it is hypocrisy. When an atheist is cruel and violent, it is consistency.
Dude, atheism is merely a lack of a belief. That's it. If somebody wants to claim that they're an atheist and do something bad, that doesn't mean they do it in the name of atheism. That doesn't mean that every atheist thinks that way. That's where your problem lies. I see it now.
What all of these atheists have pointed out, and you haven't refuted their logic whatsoever,
that the
sandcastle's
temporary.
What all of these atheist philosophers have pointed out is that it doesn't matter if you kill 94 million people or if you feed 94 million people, it all ends the same.
Yeah.
And you aren't, you don't have
the
guts
to
admit
that. That's where the humanistic viewpoint comes in.
Who cares about society? Society is going to burn up.
You do,
I
do.
We're going to go
extinct. We have children. We established this. That's why we care about what society that they grow up in. Okay. Holy cow, man. Of course you care about society. Don't give me that crap.
Okay.
I care about society. You care about society. Because society is what's going to be left to our children. This world, everything in it is going to be left to our children. And I want it to be the best they can. I want this sandcastle to be the most beautiful, beneficial, helpful sandcastle for my children.
I care about your kids.
I care about everybody's kids. I want everybody's kids to be beneficial, happy, and successful. Don't be ridiculous, sir. Just because I have the word atheist up there does not mean I want everybody to die, and that means I'm just the survival of the fittest.
I don't.
This guy
I don't
looks like he's sick.
That.
Get him out of my
society.
Great. Not Listen, atheists don't think that. Michael, a lot of them Michael, do not even prescribe to that kind of thinking.
I'm saying that those atheists have not thought out the implications of their position. I think you are a good person. I think you're made in the image of God, and I think the reason why you care about my children is because you're made in the image of God, and God is ultimately a being of perfect love who is a Trinity, and that he's perfect love.
Deity does not give a crap about anybody. Do you know why?
God?
Do you know why? Daniel, what is it? Your favorite verse, Daniel 4:35. No. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the people of the earth. Your God cares not. Yo, Romans 9:18. Yahweh has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy on, and he hardens
Who said that in Daniel?
Harden.
I was hoping you'd bring that one up. Who said that verse in Daniel?
I don't know.
Who said it?
Let's look it up. Was it Daniel?
You don't even know who said it? Could it be possible that you're ripping it out of the context of the book? You quote it every week. You don't even know who said it.
And I do not quote it every
week. You quote it all the time. You quoted it last time I was on here.
Dude, calm down, man. I'm looking it up.
Who said it?
Holy cow.
Nebuchadnezzar said it. Nebuchadnezzar is a pagan king of Babylon who slaughtered lots of people, and all he understood was power. Now you're so offended at the idea of the justice of God.
Immediately. What
I apologize.
Had been said about Nebuchadnezzar.
No, it was Nebuchadnezzar.
Was
it was
fulfilled.
Nebuchadnezzar.
He was driven away from
it was
the
Nebuchadnezzar.
Oh, did I get the wrong verse? It's 4:35, right? Oh man,
now you're the one who likes to quote it so much.
I know, right? 4:35. I have 4:35 written down. I'm looking at the wrong one. Here it is. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified He who lives forever. His dominion is eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And 35, all the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. You're correct. Nebuchadnezzar said that about Yahweh. You are correct.
Yeah.
But it is still in here. Nobody refuted it. Nobody refuted it. It's not refuted in here.
His point,
is
this.
It's actually hammered home in Romans 9:18 when Yahweh has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy on. So that just goes to tell you. He does whatever he pleases. In Psalms, he says he does whatever he pleases with the powers of heaven. Okay. So it's not just in Daniel written by Nebuchadnezzar, or said by Nebuchadnezzar. It's actually reinforced throughout. Just
Michael,
to
what's
clarify.
The gospel? Tell me the gospel. What's
your
the
good
gospel?
News.
What are,
you're
what
for
are,
Matthew, Mark,
at
Luke,
least just
and John.
Tell me, what did I tell you the gospel was last time I was on your podcast?
I don't know. You said a lot of religious words, but it's just the good news.
Mm-hmm, it's the good news.
Yep.
It's the good news.
Think it's the good news that that Jesus had to die for sins that Yahweh finds, you know, unbearable, and he has to have bloodshed in order to forgive you. Not good news. That's disgusting.
Did you know that the Assyrians believed that God was a God of power, not a God of love, and that they believed that the pantheon of their polytheistic gods were all at war with one another, and so did the Babylonians.
Uh-huh.
And do you know that the Assyrians would cut off people's eyelids and make them lay in the sun and stare at the sun until they died? Did you know that the Assyrians this Assyrian king conquered a
people they thought were witches, they would burn them alive.
Yeah, and that's
they would
hypocrisy.
Also torture people.
That's hypocrisy.
Great,
no,
they still
hypocrisy.
Did it in the name of your God. They still did it
Jesus
in the name
said,
of your God, and your God sat there and did not
Jesus
stop them.
Said,
he watched it
Jesus
all
said, if you live by the
his
sword.
Name.
All right.
Jesus says,
said, if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword.
Then
no,
why
he
is he
said,
bringing
if you
a
live
sword?
By the sword, you'll die by the sword.
Then why does he bring a
because
sword?
Because he was warning his people that they were going to be excommunicated and that they needed to choose to be loyal to him rather than being loyal to their tribalistic, patriarchal, ethnic society.
No, actually, it says, I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, not a person against his patriarchy or his society or his own deity. It says, for I have come to turn a man against his father and a daughter against her mother.
Yeah.
That's what it says.
Yeah. Okay. That he was speaking to a society that worshipped the family, and he was telling them, you can't be loyal to your family if you're going to follow
me.
Where does
he say that? Where does he say, don't be loyal to your family?
You have to read the totality of what his writing communicated.
Oh, you have to read between the lines. Read between the lines where Jesus says, don't be loyal to your family, be loyal to me.
You have to read the context, buddy.
What comes first,
you gotta read the context.
Or your wife? in your household? Does Jesus come first, or does your wife and kids come first?
Absolutely Jesus, because that's if I put disgusting. My kids first, I'll put I will put unbelievable pressure and expectations upon them that they can never bear.
That's why would you do that, dude? Calm down. Just build a better sandcastle, dude. Calm down.
It's,
so why
it's
would you put
nature.
Jesus first? Why would you put Jesus first? What is your reasoning behind that?
Okay. Well, can I ask
what
you a question?
Reasoning
do you believe
that? I'm
in,
currently
do you,
asking
do you,
you a question.
Okay.
Currently, in the middle of asking you a question.
Do you believe in inalienable human rights?
No. Nothing there.
You don't believe in inalienable human rights?
Dude, I asked
okay.
you a question.
So you don't believe in inalienable human rights? So you don't think it's wrong for...
I already told you we evolve
for...
these rights throughout history. We evolve our...
you,
to
can't,
be better.
You can't
we
evolve inalienable
human rights. We evolve to build a better
rights.
Sand... Ca-
oh, for... you can't evolve inalienable human rights.
How do you think
rights?
We got this far,
and,
dude? And how do you think we got this far? By stealing, killing, and murdering ourselves? No, by stopping that happening.
We haven't gotten far. We haven't gotten far,
dude.
In the 20th century, the Japanese killed 10 million Chinese people. The communists killed 90.
Great. Next.
They killed 94 million people under communist regimes.
You mean
Adolf
people
Hitler,
kill each other?
Adolf Hitler killed 12 million people.
Oh, no.
And I mean, sorry, I think it was 9 million people. We haven't evolved. We're just as violent as we've always been. We're just as
better.
Greedy and oppressive. How much money?
People are greedy
and how much
oppressive.
Money do you
that's
give
fine.
Away to the poor each month? How much money
I
do you give away
poor.
To the poor each month? How much? How much do you give away to the poor each month?
I just told you, I am the poor.
You are the poor.
I am the
yeah,
poor.
Yeah, actually, you're in the 1% of all human beings who've lived throughout human history
status.
Just because you own an iPhone.
You assume
just because you own an iPhone.
Lot.
What?
You assume a lot.
The fact that you have a computer and you're making a podcast and you have an iPhone and you drive a car means that you're in the 1% of all people who've ever lived in human history.
I have those things. That does not make me rich or monetarily sound in any way.
Okay.
Oh, man.
Much. What? Okay, so... What I'm trying to communicate to you isn't that you're a bad guy, Michael. Like in the I don't think that you're Pol Pot. I don't think that you're Joseph Stalin.
Right.
But what I'm trying to help you understand is this: there's a TV show called Fargo with Billy Bob Thornton. Okay.
What?
And it also has the
Billy
guy from
Bob?
The Hobbit. Do you remember the guy from The Hobbit's name?
Wait, Billy Bob Thornton is in the TV show the.
Yeah, Fargo.
Fargo.
It's a really interesting TV show. Yeah.
I know the movie. I like the movie. That was fun.
Okay. Yeah.
Oh,
there's a TV
vomit.
Show called Fargo. And, that's funny. So, I don't know why his name is evading me right now. The guy who's in Hobbit is played by.
Which Hobbit? There's
got it. The original one. It is Martin Freeman. Okay. So in the TV show Fargo with Martin Freeman, there's he's an insurance salesman. He's just a regular old schmo trying to build his sandcastle, right? Just trying to build his life. He's not religious. He's just a normal guy.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Billy Bob Thornton comes to him, and Billy Bob Thornton is a contract killer, and you know, he's been bullied. This guy's been bullied his whole Martin Freeman, and everybody bullies him. His wife bullies him. He got bullied in school. And he's been bullied, just like many kids who are growing up in high school are bullied. Probably people listening to this podcast have been bullied.
Mm-hmm.
And Billy Bob Thornton sits at a table with him and he says, "You know what your problem is? You've lived your whole life like there's rules. There are no rules. We used to be gorillas." And then later on in the show, Billy Bob Thornton's talking later and he says, "There are no saints in the animal kingdom.
You're not
There's only
still,
breakfast,
though.
Lunch, and dinner."
But
okay?
You do care about
Martin
society.
Freeman,
you are the
no,
same way, man. You care about the society that's going to happen after you die because your children
hey,
are going to
hey,
be
hey,
part of that society.
Hey,
we're not animals
hey,
anymore.
Hey, hey,
we have
hey,
risen
talk,
above
talk.
That.
No, we haven't. There,
the fact
you
that I'm not strangling people walking down the street. Great. Those are sick,
do you know how many mass shootings there have been? There's been 307 mass shootings in the United States.
Why do they happen in the United States, man? You wake up. Why do they happen in the United States? Why do you think they happen here? Well, we glorify the gun. We glorify the manliness. That's what happens. It's this country.
Well, guess what Martin Freeman does that
night? It's not Jesus, man.
Okay, Martin Freeman goes night,
great,
goes
home. Great, it's a TV show that's not reality. I wouldn't do that.
It is
I'm
reality.
A normal person. Normal people do not do these things. You are going to the small,
I know what
specific
Martin Freeman does?
Group of extremist people.
Normal people shoot up schools. Normal people shoot up bars. Normal people they go and kill their ex-wives when they find them cheating on them. Okay, I listened to the podcast Serial, where I interviewed. You know, I'll
man, always look on the bright side.
But anyways,
want to
know what Martin Freeman does?
I know.
He goes home and his wife's bullying him, and he gets upset, and he remembers what Billy Bob Thornton told him, and he beats his wife to death with a hammer.
Maybe you should watch a different TV show.
Well, I appreciate.
Man, always look on the bright side of life. Stop looking so down on the human race. Holy cow, where's your hope? Where's this hope?
My hope's in Jesus, man.
It's
my
only
in a
magical, invisible man. Why don't you have it in actual, tangible people? Let's get the human race going, shall we? Let's get a better
sandcastle. Have
you
ever cussed somebody out? Michael, you're pretty angry right now. Have you ever cussed somebody out?
This is actually not pretty angry. And yes, of course I've cussed somebody out. I'm a
okay,
human being.
Did you
I
know,
was young once. I did lots of stupid things.
Yeah. Did you know that neuroscientists have put people in fMRI scanners and found that when you cuss somebody out, it affects the same centers of the brain as physical pain?
Okay, what does that mean?
It affects the same. It's harmful. It's
okay.
It's psychological
so
abuse.
It's psychologically
it's verbal
harmful
abuse.
to be
yeah.
angry at somebody. So there you go. It's beneficial to society to be better to each other. It's scientifically proven.
But here's the thing. When you consider the scarcity of resources, you can't assume inalienable human rights. And believe
the,
that every human being should get to survive.
Well,
if you come at life with a materialist Darwinist perspective, and you don't have the intellectual integrity to just stomach the fact that it doesn't matter.
Little girl I heard about whose father died.
Yeah,
and it was very sad. You know what she did?
Yeah,
she hung herself so she could be in heaven with him. I can go both ways with the disgustingness in this book teaches you and morality. It doesn't make anything any better.
Well,
it doesn't make it any clearer.
That little girl wasn't obeying what the Bible tells her to do.
Ugh.
You know?
The Bible told her that her dad's in heaven. So she wanted to be with him. So she killed herself. That's disgusting.
Okay.
There's harm in this book. It should have a parental advisory as far as I'm concerned. Anyways, we are out of time. My wife and my kids are ready to have the rest of the day with me. I have enjoyed this conversation thoroughly, sir.
Yeah. Can I say just one final thought?
Of course.
Is that what Christianity teaches is the evil that I see out in the world is also inside of my heart. And if God was going to judge evil and stop evil the way that he should, he'd have to stop me. What Jesus did at the cross was he made a way to end evil without ending us.
Well, how about you just try and be a better sandcastle? Let's just try and build a better sandcastle, sir. You don't need Jesus to do that.
The waves are going to knock it down. What does it matter?
Your children matter, and your children's children matter to you. All of that matters, so the society around them is going to, of course, matter.
Stalin
killed people.
Stalin.
You don't do that.
Stalin loved his children. So he starved other people's children.
Not listening.
Stalin
That's
loved
okay.
his children, so he starved other people's
okay.
children.
This has been a fun conversation, Jesse.
And guess what? Stalin died happy, alone in his bed.
Great for
but
Stalin.
I believe God
Bad
judged him after he died.
No.
Secularism
Magic.
Says that if you don't get justice, okay, I've been raped, and I used to
I
want
know.
To murder
we
the guy who raped me.
Last time. We talked about this last time. I understand.
But here's
you
the thing.
Justice. You
secularism
have to have justice
says
in the world in order for
no, listen,
your
secular,
life to be complete.
Yeah.
I understand.
Secularism
that.
Says if you don't take justice in your hands, justice will never come.
And God says
secularism
I need
says
magic.
If but no, the Bible says to forgive your enemies, to bless those to curse you,
but
because
Jesus
God
says
loves
I need
his enemies.
Blood in order for it to happen. Your no, God,
yeah,
God
Jesus
you
shed his own blood.
Wants
Jesus
blood.
Shed his own blood.
He
I wanted the blood of
happen.
My abuser.
He can't snap his fingers. He can't just make things go away. He can't just forgive you. He has to have blood. Blood! Dude, that's disgusting.
I wanted blood.
You wanted
when
blood.
I wanted the blood of my abuser.
His bloodshed,
and guess what?
Would his bloodshed have forgiven? Would it make the forgiveness better? Would it make it go away? Would it help you if he died? Would his blood on your hands help you in any way? Would it be beneficial to you?
You've never been the victim of that kind of injustice, so you really can't speak to it, Michael.
I'm not telling you from my point of view. I am asking from your point of view. Would that have made it better for you? Would the blood on your hands completed it for you? Would that be the justice that you wanted?
I found consolation and restoration and peace and hope in the fact that God takes sin so seriously that he paid for it himself.
No, he didn't have to.
The Bible says the Bible says that sin is so awful and so costly that someone has to pay. But God loved us so much that he paid for it himself. That's the gospel. That God loves you, Michael, so much that even though you've been selfish, and even though you don't care for the poor the way that you should, and even though you've cussed people out, and even though you've harmed other people, God loves you so much, Michael, that
even though I deserve the hell that he has waiting for me to live forever in fire just because I don't love him.
I don't know, man. Maybe when you're the victim of injustice, the gospel will make more sense to you.
I totally understand that you need justice, man, and I feel for you. I really do. I feel horrible about that. But you don't need a magical God. According to your religion, your rapist, I'm sorry, but your rapist could be in heaven with you if he just says, I'm sorry to your God. You can live in harmony perfectly forever with your rapist in heaven. Does that sound fair to you? Yeah.
Ultimately, because Jesus would transform his heart if he truly repented.
Right. So you get to live with
him now.
See,
here's the thing. My worldview can bring peace and justice to the world and forgiveness to the world. But if I believed what Dostoevsky and Lorne Malvo and Bertrand Russell and Jean-Paul Sartre
don't believe what they believe in,
Nietzsche and Joseph Stalin taught,
then don't believe
I would
what
have
they
murdered
believe
him.
In,
I would have spent my whole life
why don't
in
you
my
try
sandcastle.
For yourself?
Hey, my sandcastle would have been to get revenge.
Then your
but I've built my life on the rock.
To be fixed.
And Jesus said his kingdom is a kingdom that will never end,
you
and that because he rose from the dead, I'm not building
magic.
A sandcastle. I'm building on the rock.
That doesn't make sense.
And that's what Jesus says.
It's
that
still
I'm
a
not
sandcastle.
Building a sandcastle because I'm building my life.
It goes away.
I'm building my life on Jesus and on his kingdom, and his kingdom will never end.
Says a book that also says that your loving God drowns and starves. And
says a book
children.
That is the best-selling book of all of human history.
It's
been translated into almost every language.
Real.
And that we're still talking about him 2018 years later, and people worship him. In China, there are 50 million Christians who worship Jesus post-atheism, post-communism.
Then the Quran is real.
In 1910.
The Quran is the correct one as well. Because it's a good selling book as well. Oh, Harry Potter. There's a good one.
No.
What are those other?
It's not the same, bro.
Sparkly vampire ones. Those ones are real too.
Listen. Here,
those are big
let me
sellers.
Just say one
people
final thought.
It.
Did you know that 90% of all Muslims live in the Middle East? 95% of all Hindus live in India.
I don't know about your statistics, man. I don't know about your statistics.
It's from Pew Research. Go look it up yourself. It's Pew Research.
I don't know.
It's Pew Research, okay? These aren't my statistics. Pew Research, one of the most respected polling organizations in the entire world.
Go ahead.
95% of all Hindus live in India. 88% of all Buddhists live in East Asia because those teachings are based on works, but Christianity isn't based on your culture or your works. It's based on the grace and the generosity
it's based
of God.
On a It's based on a
25%.
There is no generosity 25. Or grace of God. Are you kidding me? He needs bloodshed to forgive you. That's not generous or graceful. That's disgusting.
He sheds his own blood to forgive us. That's the most generous thing you can possibly do.
He couldn't even do it himself.
Die for someone.
He had to bring
God
half of himself.
Trinity.
He's a demigod. He's half human,
God
half
is a
man.
Trinity.
Or half God, half man. You know,
25% of Christians live in Europe. 25% of Christians live in South America. 22% of Christians live in Africa. 15% of Christians live in Asia, and 12% of Christians live in North America.
Fantastic.
Christianity is the only faith that's gone around the world, and you think that secularism?
Christianity is not the only faith that has gone around the world, dude.
Did you hear the statistics I just quoted?
Did you know there's Muslims in America?
Did you hear what I just said?
Did you know there's Muslims in Canada and Australia? They're all over the world as well. So Christianity is not the only one to have gone all over the world. That is a ridiculous statement.
Hey, if you're listening to this, rewind the statistics and listen to what I just said. 90% of all Muslims live in the Middle East.
And then you said that 95%
of all Hindus live in India.
And then you said that Christianity is the only one that made it around the world. 88%
of Buddhists live in East. It's the only one that has been embraced so that the majority of Christians aren't in one area.
What?
It's spread around the entire world.
Oh,
the majority of Christians.
I see. I apologize.
There's more Christians in Africa than there are in America. There's more Christians in South America.
That doesn't make it the right thing, though. It still doesn't make it the right thing.
My point is that it's distinct and it's unique and it's different. And you say that it's just a book, but for
Santa
some
Claus
reason,
is pretty distinct and unique. People believe.
You know,
I don't think he's real. Do you think Santa Claus is real?
But for some, Santa Claus didn't bring about the belief of inalienable human rights.
Oh, actually, belief, Santa Claus is giving. All about giving, isn't he? That's pretty. That's pretty good. And Jesus didn't talk about human rights either. He's talking about separating families with a sword.
Dude, you're reading one random verse and taking it completely out of context.
Random?
Okay?
These aren't random verses,
read
sir.
The
These
whole
are all
of
parts of the whole Bible. These are all parts
of
the whole Bible.
You said your family's waiting for you, so I'll let you go. But,
you're right.
There's so much.
There is a lot to unpack.
Right,
we can do a number three for sure. Please don't read me anything else. I'm done for the day.
All right, fine.
I appreciate the conversation and your time, sir.
Right.
I really do.
All right,
and,
thanks, Michael.
Thank you, Jesse.
Thanks, Mike. Hey, wait. One funny thing. Funny thing. What year is it?
2018. 2018.
Hey, we measure time by Jesus' birth. Your name is Michael. That's a name from the Bible. My
name
is
Jesse.
That's
Christian,
a name from
man.
The Bible.
That's why my name's from the Bible.
You got to acknowledge that if we measure time based on his birth, it's pretty reasonable to assume that he affected Western civilization in a profound way.
Of course, and Christianity has affected
in
Western civilization. Of course,
our
it
belief
has.
In inalienable human rights, which is the basis of egalitarianism and individual value, comes from the teaching that every human being is made in the image of God.
Nope. Why do you think we burnt witches
for so many
years?
That's what Martin Luther King Jr.
says.
That's what's
in the Bible. Great. Martin Luther King Jr. was wrong then. We burnt witches according to the Bible. We kill people according to what's in the Bible. So no,
okay.
And
all right.
No. But thank you so much.
Well, I got to read this to you. I got to read this to you. Come on. Just let me read it.
Right,
let me read it, okay?
Go ahead.
Jürgen Habermas is a German atheist. He's one of the world's most respected sociologists and philosophers. He mocked Christianity for a large part of his career, but he eventually concluded that you cannot base morality on science or on Darwinism.
Good for him.
And he says this, freedom of conscience, human rights, and democracy. No, he's a historian. It's not his opinion. It's based on evidence and research.
He has seen and the things that he has studied. That is opinion on freedom. That. I'm sure we can find five or six different opinions on the same thing next time. So continue.
Freedom of conscience, human rights, and democracy is the direct legacy of the Jewish ethic of justice and the Christian ethic of love. To this day, there is no alternative to it. We continue to draw on this heritage. Everything else is postmodern talk. All right, Ziyu Xing is a—it's hard to pronounce. He's a Chinese sociologist. Okay, China has been a communist regime for all of these years. Ziyu Xing is a Chinese sociologist, and he says, only by understanding the Christian idea of transcendence as our criterion Can we understand the real meaning of freedom, human rights, the rule of law, tolerance, equality, justice, and democracy? The conundrum that Christianity holds to original sin, yet protects and enhances the dignity of human beings as made in the image of God, whereas Confucianism promotes original goodness of human nature, yet in practice, Confucianism has undermined human rights. Right now, they're fighting for democracy in China, and this sociologist is saying they will never be able to have democracy in China until they understand the idea that we're made in the image of God.
Until
because
Jesus,
they come
man.
From a tradition.
What are they thinking?
They come from what?
Yeah,
they come from a traditional. They come from a traditional society where their idea of a sandcastle doesn't value the individual; it values the collective and the tribe.
If only they.
The
had
only
this
reason
child
why
killer.
You value the individual. The only reason why you value the individual is because our Declaration of Independence has enshrined in it the idea that we're made in the image of God.
That's not why.
We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness.
And
the only reason why you value the individual.
That's not where I get my value for the individual from. That's not where I get my
so
value
you don't think
for
you've
the
been,
individual
you don't think you've
from.
Been influenced? You don't think you've been influenced by the Declaration of Independence? You don't think that's shaped
probably not.
Your...
Probably not.
Your...
I don't know. I don't think I've been all shaped right. by it, though. That's for sure.
Right.
But
two-thirds of all abolitionists in the Civil War were ministers.
Jesse,
two-thirds of all abolitionists
man,
were Christian ministers.
We got to go, man. I appreciate
you. All right.
You.
Have
Thank
a good time
so
with your
much,
family.
All right. You with yours as
bye.
Well, man. Bye.
All right. Bye.
That's all the podcast there is for you today. Thanks for listening. If you enjoyed the show and want to help keep the recording light on or help us get some better equipment, then stop by the Patreon page today at patreon.com/BSWthePodcast and sign up to be a supporter of the show for as little as a dollar an episode. Patrons will get access to patron-only content such as bloopers and unaired clips. As always, you can find us on the Bible Says What Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube pages. Please send all of your questions or hate mail to bswthepodcast@gmail.com. That's bswthepodcast@gmail.com. And no matter which platform you get your podcast from, you can help others find the show and let us know how we are doing by giving us a rating and or comment. While you're there, don't forget to push that subscribe button so you won't miss out on next week's episode. Until then, would you kindly pick up your Bibles and read them?